Father, tonight I pray for this time of study that we'd not be distracted, we'd be focused. I bind the fowls of the air that would try to steal and choke the word. And God, I ask that there would be a tremendous infusion of faith, hope, and love in this place. God, I thank you for blessing the people in this room in Jesus' name. I have an interesting word for you, and I'm going to start with 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. 1 John, John had a revelation having personally walked with Jesus, and then it evolved and developed, and he henceforth didn't know him according to the flesh, but knew him the same way we get to by the Spirit. And John said, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They can be accomplished. But whatever is born of God," this is what I want you to pay particular attention to, "whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever, whomever, whatever age, whatever background, whatever life experience, whatever pedigree, whatever set of circumstances, whatever is born of God overcomes the world," period. That's just the way it is. "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The answer is, whoever believes Jesus is the Son of God has overcoming power emanating out of their beliefs. Now, when I was a kid in junior high, we got in PE class, they told us what to wear, and then we had a certain color of trunks to wear and tube socks. I never did get tube socks because you can't find where the heel is, because there's no heel, and they bunch up and they're weird. This tells you how long ago I was in junior high. It was before the Nike company existed. And I had a pair of Jack Purcells, and the reason I liked them was because they smiled in the front. If you've ever seen Jack Purcell Converse shoes, they have a smile in the front. I thought, hey, those have to be the shoes for me because they're smiling. Anyway, the Nike company comes along, and the very name Nike means is a Greek word, and it's actually embedded in this word overcomer. It's actually in this more than conqueror word. The Bible says in all these things we more than overwhelmingly conquer in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 37th verse. And if you want to take a quick look at that, that ties in pretty strongly with this point that I want to bring to you. There's overcoming power in this room. There is conquering tendency in your heart as a believer. I want to remind you of this. I want to focus on this. But I think the Nike company is interesting. In fact, the idea of Nike means victory. Nike means victory. If you look it up in the Greek, it means victory. If you look up the etymology of the word, I think it's interesting. That company decided they wanted to strike out and make shoes of different types of sports, and they wanted you to feel like, but they use this word that comes from the Greek language. It's actually a biblical word. And only the only difference is that we are actually hooper nikeo. We are more than conquerors. So where Nike leaves off, the believer takes over. And it says in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 37th verse, it says, actually it says in verse 31, "Then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Boy, aren't you glad Jesus is shouldering the load for you right now? He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You've got a destiny. You've got a purpose. And that not only is the lion's share of our inheritance, he's chosen our inheritance for us, and the bulk of it is going to be on the other side. But we're going to see victory in this life. How do I know that? Because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who has overcome the world but he that believes Jesus is the Son of God. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians that there is power that works toward the believer. Our beliefs, when it's rooted in God's word, our faith gets built upon the promises of God, and it creates a supernatural strength. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Will distress? No. Will persecution? No. Will famine? No. Will nakedness? No. Will peril? No. Will sword? No. Will death? No. Will loss? No. Will a flood or a fire? No. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. For the believer, there's a sense of vulnerability as we yield to Jesus. While we're in this world, we're not of it. We sense our eternal home is positioned in a whole different format. And yet here we are as warriors and soldiers in this life. And it says in verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I sure do like that verse so much. I think I'll read it again. Okay. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Say, we are more than conquerors. Say, I am more than a conqueror. Now that implies there are things to conquer. That implies we have some spiritual battle. So this is essentially it. Paul said, I'm convinced of this, that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any created thing will ever, ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let this get permanently embedded in your consciousness to the point, like with Paul, there's a convincing, full persuasion. The devil always antagonizes in areas of uncertainty. That's why we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. And that's why we all have to battle the tendency to become double-minded. James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and that he or she is not to expect to receive anything from the Lord. So we need to understand some things here in our spiritual battle, and we need to supplant all the defeatist, depressing, undermining garbage that tries to come and assail us with supernatural, peace-filled, strength-producing, confidence-producing, Jesus-centered, solid doctrine, firm persuasion gospel, to get it down into your spirit, get the good report down in you, whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report, think on these things, ponder these things, meditate on these things. He said, I will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sharing quite a few verses with you to lay this foundation about overcoming the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, Paul describes some things about this life we live, about imaginations, thoughts, and strongholds. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. One translation says, for though we live an earthly life, we do not wage an earthly war. Though we live in these earthly bodies, Paul said it another way in Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. But again, we are more than conquerors. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when Jesus sent the 70 out during his earthly ministry, he sent them out with authority to preach good news, preach the message of the kingdom, with signs and wonders following, which included healing of bodies and deliverance from these disembodied demonic spirits that were bringing so much mental torment and so much trouble into people's lives. So when these guys rolled in with this authority Jesus had delegated to them, it was absolutely fantastic. And they were so enamored by what had happened that the 70, the Bible says, returned with joy. And they were just exuding all this celebration, and they were telling about to Jesus, they were reporting to him what had happened. And Jesus did a mid-course correction with them. They were saying, demons are subject to us in your name. And they were so excited about the healings, and as would you and I be. But he said, hey, don't rejoice in that. Get back to the heart of the matter. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I think that helps all of us to be steady, that the best part of what we have, the most essential part of what we have, the most vital part of what we have, whatever is born of God, gets anchored in this abiding realization that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God didn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? And when we get that into our spirit, as Paul says here, we also get that in renewing our minds. So he said that in another place, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's a mind renewal. It's a metamorphosis. It goes from depletion and defeat to confidence and courage. It takes you from disorientation to focus. It takes you out of confusion and brings you into the bedrock of the faith. It gives you a clarity. Let me just tell you something. I was with Mike Bates right before he died, and he was confident. He was secure. There was some resolve. It was holy. It was holy. Trey was just with someone and walked him through from that transition. Pastor Virgil was just with Jeff's mom, and we talked about this. It's a privilege. It's a holy moment. Some people, oh, that's so morbid. How can you handle that? When you understand the new birth and you understand life after death and you understand the freedom from the fear of death, then what most people cower from and don't want to talk about. Here's a woman that works at the funeral home, and she assists people through that challenging time. She walked our family through that. She helped the Bowers, and God bless her. Thank God for a believer's positioned in those places. It's neither morbid nor something to avoid or ignore. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So hallelujah. So I saw Pastor Jim come in here at 91 years old with his walker. He almost ran over me. That guy just refuses to die. And he just plowed. I almost had a walker injury at family church, and that's cool, and I like it. I like it that while we're here, we're abiding, we're watchmen on the wall, we're praying in faith, we're holding up our shields of faith with which we extinguish all the flaming arrows of the devil. We are the ranks of the overcomer. We are more than conquerors. We are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And this isn't just fortune cookie rhetoric. This isn't just a bunch of platitudes. And nor is it actually easy to always abide in these things. But abide in these things we must. And we've got to understand the nature and the origins of some things. That God is good. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The John 10:10 dynamic makes it very succinct. The thief comes to steal, only to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? So there was a minister years ago that said, God's a good God and the devil's a bad devil. And it made a lot of theologians frustrated. But I felt like it was hugely clarifying to help me as a follower to understand I could trust God. And as sovereign and as mighty as he is, we need to understand the results of the fall of man and what the devil's temporary position is. And what our position is currently in our authority that we have over him, and what our effectiveness is in terms of that, so that we're not just thinking everything is from God, because if everything was from God, then where do we resist the devil and what do we embrace? And if sickness was a gift from God to teach us something, then every hospital and every doctor and every nurse is in violation of God's plan for the people. They should have let them all just die and perish. I'm grateful that I've been rubbing shoulders with so many medical types recently, and I'm thankful for the ones that have signed up and committed and gone to school for ridiculous amounts of time and worked those crazy shifts so that they can help people with their health. Jesus came to break the power of the devil. He said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the work of the evil one. Another reason he came was to seek and save that which is lost. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and the Lord anointed him to bring good news to the afflicted. And here's some of the good news. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Look at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Pulling down of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me just say some things about this life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, I said it. It was in the context of praying for all men, but especially for those in authority, kings and so forth, in order that we may lead a godly life. Let me tell you, no matter how you vote, no matter which party is in power, we are never, ever allowed not to pray for those in authority over us. And we must pray without any kind of inflection or bias. We need to pray God will influence the heart of the king in each designated era we're in and trust God that he'll have his overriding way. And then it goes on and it says, God desires all men to be saved. And again, another Greek word, that word is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means healed, delivered, protected, made whole, and sound, to do well, to be kept safe from harm. This is what God actually desires for every person's human existence. He wants all of us to have this experience. Now, Proverbs 26, verse 2 is an interesting verse. It says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not come. That's an interesting verse. You don't want to read too much into it. You don't want to misread it. It just talks about there's a reason the world has been cursed. The curse came because as far back as the prototype inception period, first couple, Adam and Eve, there was a tremendous forfeiture in that garden setting where God had created Adam and Eve. First thing he did was bless them. Second thing he did was give them job description, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Go out and have a ball, name the animals, benefit from the resources, tend to the garden, treat it right. He's fostering his purposes and he's downloading value in the people. He gave free moral agency, he gave choice. There had been apparently some sort of rebellion in the realm of the spirit. A being named Lucifer, who apparently also had free will, sadly used it in the negative and became prideful, rebelled against God. He got to a place as a worshiper that he thought someone as beautiful as him should be worshiped, not just worshiping. There was a tremendous shift that took place. He fell. Jesus said Satan fell from heaven like lightning. And he said, he has nothing in me or nothing on me. Jesus and Satan are by no means co-equal. I want to say Jesus, he said before Abraham was, I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is fully God and fully man. Lucifer, the devil, Satan, is not. He is not omnipresent. He is finite. That means he's limited. And yet we have to understand that in the garden, and we're talking about super, more than conquering victory and so forth, and casting down imaginations, the devil is evil, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to understand this, but we also need to understand that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, according to Galatians 3:13, having been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's why Peter wrote that we should be of sober spirit and be on the alert, that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, and knowing that the same experience of suffering is being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I just feel like we need to power up tonight. I think we need to clarify a few things. A lot of times, theologically, people think that God will put things on us. Some people even say, well, God permits it. It's his permissive will. He allows it. But even when they say that God allows it, you know, it really then makes you wonder what kind of big game is being played. So we've got to kind of come into this and understand in God's sovereignty, what kind of authority was delegated, and then how was it forfeited? And then what exactly is Satan's position right now? We know biblically he'll be wrapped up in chains and thrown into outer darkness. And we'll even say, was this the one that deceived the nations? And he will be no more. And we will be in a heaven without a devil. But right now we are called to, in the words of one preacher I really like, we are to manifest Satan's defeat. And God has given us authority and we need to understand this. We need to understand this. Now, a lot of people talk about, what about Job? And they talk about the life of Job. In the scriptures, people thought that, well, God allowed Satan to attack Job. And it says in Job 1, 7 through 8, it says, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth. This is what is described with these demons. They seek rest and they find none. They wander to and fro. They look for expression, as was evidenced when a man had the legion in him, and they said, well, can we be cast into the pigs? And then Jesus cast him into the pigs, and the pigs jumped into the water. Then the Lord said, see, some people would think that's just so mythologically far-fetched, or even the cross, when I just said that Jesus became a curse for us, for cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. It's like so much mythology from antiquity. But to those who are being saved, it's the very power of God. Jesus is authentically who he is. And he came to destroy the work of the devil. Then the Lord said to Satan in Job chapter 1 verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And the devil argued and retorted, the only reason Job loves you is because of what you gave him, because of how you've blessed him. And that's in verse 9 through 11. The devil counts on believers getting into it for the stuff, loving the creation rather than the creator, or seeking the provision rather than the provider. And it is our job to continue to make first things first and first priority first, and not just seek after Jesus because of the loaves and the fishes. There were people, Jesus was sad, and he lamented, yeah, they're seeking after me because of the miracles and the loaves and the fishes. And really what God is after is a mature, committed, dedicated situation, which Job was moving in. So what's interesting is when it got to this point, as proof that God, that some people point this, that God proves that allows adversity to happen to us and permits it, he said, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Very well, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. So a lot of people look at this verse like, well, God took the grace off of Job. By the way, if grace ever lifts off of us, we're all going to be like ignited charcoal briquettes. We need grace. This is the age of grace, and we are never going to stop needing grace. I've heard people say, well, the grace is lifted and all that kind of stuff. What? No, the grace is not lifted. Don't ever say that. You need grace. He makes grace abound toward you. It never lifts. It always just, it's, in fact, I think it's just steady and constant. The thing about this is, that I just want to say to you, to clear this idea up, is actually the devil already had the usurped authority, and that was something that was already usurped in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, one of the temptations was the devil said to him, I will give you all this and its glory. He said, for it is mine to give, and I give it to whom I will. This is interesting to me, because the devil is the small g god of this world. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the people whose minds are blinded. It says, in whose case the god of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So Satan is the temporary god of this world. And in fact, the Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So when we read Proverbs 26:2, the curse without cause doesn't come, we understand the cause is that there was a fall of man that has initiated this tragedy, this breach, and all of creation groans. This is why redemption, why salvation, why the security that comes from this is so significant. Because when you're in Christ, you become a new creation. Your allegiance shifts. Your citizenship changes. You were once without hope and without God in the world, and now he busts you out and makes you more than a conqueror, a new creature in Christ, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And by the way, if you want to read about Job, and I don't have time to go to this in detail, James chapter 5 says, consider the outcome of his life. You've heard of the patience of Job and the end of the Lord's dealings and how God took care of him. And if you want to read about Job, you should read about Job, but you should understand, did God let the devil attack Job? The devil was already a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And actually, Job just got in one of these aggressive battles that Paul the Apostle talked about when he had his thorn in the flesh, and God said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. That was a messenger of Satan, by the way. I don't believe it was sent from God. It was a messenger from Satan. So it was bombarding Paul, trying to hinder his fruitfulness. Nevertheless, he busted through. In the case of Job, he got to the end of his life and he said, hey, I know two things. You can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And I love verse 10, chapter 42 of Job. And when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes twofold. But we have got to understand and watch our attitude. I've always been frustrated when they attribute these terrible storms as an act of God. And the reason it bothers me is because of the destructive aspects of them and how the devil is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I just think we need to think twice about that. We need to get our, it's not so much semantics. We need to understand Satan's goal is to, since he can't attack God directly, he tries to attack God's people. And we need to understand that in order that we will become more militant and more consistent with resisting the devil, casting down imaginations, watching our thought life, watching what we say, and allowing the strength of God to come when we start to become depleted. Don't let the devil try to fluster you, cause you to worry all the time, get in anxiety. Anxiety in our hearts will weigh us down. Remember, New King James, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Patsy and I got married at Abundant Life Church, and I'm so happy that I could say I got married at Abundant Life Church. I don't like that they had burnt orange carpet, but it was the 70s, so it was okay. But I like the name Abundant Life. I like the idea of abundance. I like the idea of Jesus coming to deliver us and save us. We need to learn not to blame God for the horrible things that happen in the earth. We need to learn to understand our position and our battle. We need to understand God wants to help us and strengthen us. People will often say God wants to build character in our lives through trials, and certainly perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. But if we think that God does this to us, our character can't be built because our hope is deferred. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. So we need to understand the origins of the attacks and the temptations. Let no man say when he's tempted, he's being tempted by the Lord, because the Lord tempts no one with evil. James chapter 1, it says, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We need to understand good things come from God. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says, resist the devil, firm in your faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who has overcome the world but he that believes Jesus is the Son of God? Listen, during the flood, I knew Jesus didn't put the flood on us to teach us something. If I had carried that in my concepts, it would not have motivated me to do the reaction that we did. The reason we reacted to go in and clean it up and try to repair and try to bring help and hope to people is because we understood the dynamic that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that Jesus comes to give abundant life, and that actually we have the ministry of reconciliation, and actually we've been endowed with a supernatural strength, each one of us, as more than conquerors, and actually he's anointed us to go out and bring healing to the hurting and bring restoration to the broken and save those who are crushed in spirit. And this is our spiritual dynamic. This is, in fact, very sound doctrine. It doesn't take away or diminish one degree of God's sovereignty. It just makes us understand that within the framework of God's sovereignty, he delegated authority to Adam and Eve. It was usurped by Satan. The devil is the small g god of this world temporarily. We're born behind enemy lines for whatever reason, like Gideon's army, like Paul, like Daniel, like so many others. We're required to fight the fight of faith. There's something in the heart of God that throughout eternity we'll understand as we go. And yet, what we do need to understand is this goes beyond semantics. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to bring abundant life. I've watched black and white personality types take doctrine and push it on people when they suffer loss and say, you can't blame God. It was your lack of faith. I saw a guy do that, and it grieved my spirit. That you never can say that because you just don't have the power or the ability to know somebody's heart or motive or where their faith is at. You can never say that. That's inappropriate, and you can never say that. You can't just sit and articulate that. What we do then is we pray for restoration and comfort in that moment. We don't try to jump into an analysis to try to tell them why they did or did not win a battle. But what we do is we stand back on the promises of God and say, okay, Father, I'm going to take my place in your word. I am not going to shake from the foundation that I've been given. I trust you. When we get hit with trials, we receive the power from God for the answers to turn these circumstances around. And we trust you, and we resist the devil, and he flees from us. And we don't succumb to his manipulation. Having done all to stand, we stand. Amen? We resist the devil, he flees from us. So what do? This is the most important message there is. Jesus. And we understand that we've overcome the world by faith in him. We understand that, sure, we can count it all joy when we encounter various temptations, tests, and trials, knowing that it's going to cause development in our lives. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And as we stand, hallelujah, we take our place. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look and we'll read these verses together before we dismiss. This is how we'll finish. We'll read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Let's read it out loud. Ready? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Last verse. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Say this with me. God's a good God. The devil's a bad devil. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. I resist the devil, and he flees from me. I draw near to God, he draws near to me. I cast down imaginations. I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I crucify my flesh, and I walk in the Spirit. As I walk in the Spirit, I'm not under the law. As I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now you're thinking, Pastor Jeff, are you going to quote the entire Bible? Eventually, yes, I will, but not tonight. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a great week, you guys.